John chapter 8. I was listening to a sermon last week, maybe it was the week before. Forget, they all run together. And this sermon, I mean, the guy was cranking on some verses that, I mean, I'll call them amen verses. There's some of those that you read them and everybody kind of finds themselves in agreement with them. They're, you know, like Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. You remember all these. Paul talking to the Galatians says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We've heard that one. I remember hearing that as a kid. And that's one of those strong verses where the Galatians were, again, I mean, really the whole book about Paul to the Galatians is about them being affected by false teaching that they had heard. And so he warns them there. Look, if we ourselves bring to you anything other than what you've received, let him be accursed. Another verse from Jude 3, which you've heard. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's another one of those good verses where you remember that, you know, false teaching had come into the church. And so in order to protect the purity of it, Jude is saying, look, I need to talk to you about something. But really the most important thing for me to talk to you about is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then I remember other verses that come to mind. 2 John chapter 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Another great warning about going further than God would have you go and leaving the teachings of Christ and finding yourselves following the teachings of men. And it's something everybody can agree with, hopefully. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. So not only am I supposed to hold fast to the things that I've heard, but I'm supposed to not have anything to do with people that refuse to follow those things of which Paul had taught them. And so a very, very strong stand that you and I are supposed to take about the truth. And you see in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the last verse we'll look at, before we start, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I heard an amen. That's right. These are good verses. I mean, these verses speak to us about the importance of being steadfast and immovable in the Lord. And to think about that song that we sing, like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And you know, these verses, I mean, you've probably heard them in sermons. I know I've preached them in sermons. And the dangers of drifting from the things that you've heard and received and believed, and how you and I ought to be rooted and grounded, anchored, steadfast, and immovable. And yet I want to challenge you this morning that those are not simply verses that you're going to hear from this pulpit. Those are verses that people all around the country today are teaching and sharing and amening and agreeing with, all the while thinking they apply to them. Brother, I want to challenge you this morning that there are some things that you desperately need to hold on to, but there are other things that you really need to let go of. I'll give you an example. I've told you this years ago. That thing right there, you got a picture of, that's like a yard aerator type thing. They come in different varieties. And the goal of that is to like punch holes in your yard so that you can plant new seeds, or, you know, there's nutrients and minerals can get all down in the grass when you fertilize it and really strengthen the roots. And so you get that nice looking torture device, attach it to your tractor or your, you know, your lawnmower, and just drive it around your yard a bunch. And my dad did that growing up. We didn't have one. He borrowed it from one of the guys down the road. It's the best thing about neighbors. You just share each other's stuff. He borrowed this thing. And as dad was wont to do, he had me help him with it. And one of the things that dad had me do is we were taking it back after we had it in the bed of the truck. We took it back to this guy's house. And you can see that thing. It's not like you put it on a shelf, right? I mean, it's, you just dump that out in the yard and you just leave it until you need to drag it around again. And so dad said, son, look, get up in the back of the truck and you push that off. And I did. I took some gloves because those things are a little spiky or whatever. And I start pushing that thing and it rolls, right? I mean, it rolls. The whole thing rolls. And I was pushing off the bed of the truck and we were kind of in an incline where the thing would just go right off. And right as it was about to go over the edge, it caught on my glove. One of those things. And so it flipped little 10, 12-year-old me right on top of it. But not on top of it. I mean, it's rolling, and it flipped me over it. So that I'm now on the ground almost with this thing about to fall down on my chest. Now, I'm obviously not dead. There was a rusted-out part of Dad's truck bed that the little pin that went down into the tractor and secured it, you know, like the little nut and bolt, it actually caught on that hole, and this thing's like suspended right over my head. And I'm thankful to God that he saw fit to keep me alive and to save me. Because look, if that had happened and that had rolled off and it caught on my little work glove and flipped me over, there was nothing I could do about it. You see that person filling that thing with water? I mean, this thing's heavy. It's got to puncture the ground. I mean, it would just have killed me. Period. 100%. Now, brother, let me ask you. Is that something that you desperately want to hold on to? No way. I want to let go of that as fast as I could. I want to talk to you this morning about the opposite of a sermon you may expect when you talk about drifting. We're always talking about drifting away, and you shouldn't drift away, and you warn people about drifting away. But brother, I want to talk to you this morning about our need to drift sometimes toward Jesus. Drift toward Jesus. I'm going to tell you there are people that are holding on to things that they might not hold on to. And that if you're just continuing to tell yourself over and over again, I have the truth, I possess the truth, I am right, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to stay drifted, you're not going to drift anywhere near Jesus. You're just going to be secured and anchored toward your own personal beliefs. And if every group in America feels that they desperately need to be rooted and anchored into what they believe, then how is anyone ever going to come to the knowledge of the truth? I want to share with you this morning this idea from John chapter 8. And the goal of our lesson this morning is to look at really the amazing situation that unfolds at the end of John 8. And in reading this interaction, probably the most, before the crucifixion, I mean one of the most intense, brutal interactions between Jesus and the Jews, to show you that here are people that claim to love God, and yet in the face of the teachings of Jesus, refused to change. Now I want to share with you, again, that is amazing. You would think if Jesus is there teaching you, surely everyone would follow Jesus. And yet they wouldn't. And these aren't just ungodly unbelievers. These are people that you would consider God's chosen people. These are religious people. And yet here Jesus is teaching them the truth, and they won't have it. I want us to understand and investigate what it is about their character and mindset that keeps them from accepting the truth that Jesus taught. And then at the end, for us to reflect on, do I have those same character traits? Because if we do, then we may be doing the same thing to Jesus. That's our goal this morning. It's fairly simple. I'll go ahead and apologize. It is, we were talking about how beautiful it is outside and the weather. It makes me sick. I've got a cold, sort of. And the kids are sick and coughing too. So I apologize if I got to take a break and drink some water or have a cough drop or something. But just do bear with me on that. I'll do my best to present these things in a way that you can hear. And again, I invite you to turn to John 8 because we're going to stay there this morning throughout the reading. And I want you to go ahead and start reading with me in chapter 8 and verse 31. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. And I want you to think as we read through this text about how these people, what is it about them that keeps them from listening to Jesus? Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. I mean, how is it that you say you will become free? Well, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Yeah. The cross wasn't the first time they tried to kill Jesus. They did not like, in general, the things that Jesus had to say. And yet this whole text is about the truth. I mean, what did Jesus start off the dialogue with that turned them so antagonistic toward him? He just simply said, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Brethren, I mean, that really is the theme for the lesson. The truth will set you free. 100% of the time. No Christian should ever have any fear about investigating or studying the truth. And yet people are very antagonistic toward it. Now, what were the Jews thinking as Jesus talked to them through this? What made them so mad? There are 4 points I want to share with you this morning that are really character traits you and I could have. And it's a danger to have. And I want us to not have them. The first of which I want to talk to you about this morning, I've got on the board. The idea, when Jesus says the truth will make you free, freedom? Well, I don't need freed. I don't need freed. In chapter 8 and verse 33, the Jews, in talking to Jesus in response to his statement, they said, look, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. How is that you say you will become free? Now, what are they saying? Now, we know the history of Israel, right? They obviously were in Egyptian bondage. They obviously had been beaten up by several nations throughout their history. What are they saying? We've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, the spirit of what they're saying is that here they are, a people still in existence. We're still free in the sense that we're able to conduct our business and worship God. I mean, like what are you talking about? We feel very much free. And yet here Jesus tells them, in reality, you need freed. Look, at the surface, all of us would agree. I don't like the idea of thinking of myself in spiritual bondage. I mean, could you imagine walking into a church today, getting up in the pulpit and saying, I'm here to free you guys. They would say, what would I need freed from? Well, why do I need freedom from anything? I'm not in bondage. What bondage am I in? And that idea of feeling good about yourself, feeling like I'm okay, like I don't need anything, that is like one of the number one reasons people will not accept the gospel or not accept the truth. Why? What is the truth offering? It's offering freedom. Why do I need freedom? We all feel that we're okay. Look, we like where we are and what we do, who we are and how things are done. And when you come in and you start rocking the boat and you say, oh, you need to do this, or maybe have you considered this, it is an offense to us because we like it. When we're left alone and we get in our religious routines and I like doing the same thing and I like thinking the same thing and hearing the same thing, and if I just can embrace whatever I've always felt, I'm fine with that. And here Jesus comes in and says, you need to accept my words. You need to hear what I have to say. And it's undermining the very fabric of who they are. They felt secure in their relationship to God, and yet they desperately needed freedom. And brethren, they didn't see it. How many people today could be free from whatever it is, religious error, their own sin, if they would just have the mindset of willingness to accept the truth? And guess who the people were that recognized Jesus and accepted it and were healed? It was always those who were blind. But those who said they could see, you read in chapter 9, if you continue reading, well, Jesus said your sin remains. If you feel like you're okay, like the church in Revelation, who were like, we have need of nothing. And Jesus said, well, you need a lot of things. You need to come to me and buy real stuff. You need to buy salve for your eyes. Brethren, even churches can find themselves in a position where they feel like they can see and yet they do not. And when the truth and the gospel comes, when we say to ourselves, bondage, we're fine, then you know what's going to happen? When you have no desire for freedom, when you are content with where you are, you're never going to search for the truth. You're never going to hear what you need to hear. You're never going to read the Bible literally studying and thinking about what the Bible has to say. All you're going to do is everybody's going to get up and read. Look, if you go on and don't abide in the teaching of Christ, by the way, the teaching of Christ is exactly what I'm telling you the teaching of Christ is, then you don't have God. And everybody's like, amen, and everybody just continues on with the same thing. In every place, people feel like they are free. And yet Jesus is coming here teaching this mentality that you need freedom. And the only thing that can set you free is the truth. Look, I'm going to put this picture back up here again. There's nobody that would want to walk in a jail cell, look at that picture and think, you know, we haven't done a vacation this year. Maybe we should go hit up a jail. Spend a couple nights. Seems real great, right? Now, if you have a bunch of kids like me, you might think that would be great. No one could get in here and probably sleep pretty well. Well, all you do is sleep. Well, look, no, we would never do that. No one wants to be in bondage. But many people are, because they will not accept the truth where Jesus could free them. Secondly, as well, you know, the other thing that really the Jews struggle with, as I got on the board, they were content and very happy with their own spiritual lineage. I've got up here, content with your church history. See what he said in verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. When Jesus was talking to them about doing the deeds of their father, they were very quick to point out, and not just in this chapter, but in a lot of them in the New Testament, they love saying that they were children of Abraham. And when you think about what they're saying by saying they're children of Abraham, you can see it sort of explained further and elaborated on in chapter 8, verse 53, where they said, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. You're not greater than Abraham. And what they're implying by that is, I mean, you really can't get greater than Abraham, right? I mean, when you want to talk about where we've come from and who we are, that is one of the main reasons people won't accept the truth. Look, our spiritual history, that's a powerful thing. When you want to talk about families and how so-and-so's father preached and grandfather preached, and then, you know, generations people can trace back, talk to people who are in the Catholic Church, and I mean, our church has been around the longest, right? I mean, our church has been around since the earliest. You know, the Catholic Church is steeped in history. And the idea of having a history of people all throughout America and the world is a very powerful thing. It was powerful for the Jews. When Jesus comes teaching them and he says, you know what? You need to listen to me. They said, who are you? We've got Abraham. Why would I need anyone else? Abraham's like the pinnacle of it. And yet, you know, we see the same problem today. You know what happens when you elevate men above Jesus? You're only going to be divided and you're always going to miss the truth. When you go out and say to yourself, let me tell you, you don't get any better than John Calvin. I mean, that guy, he was, I mean, are you saying that he's wrong? Charles Spurgeon? That guy's not wrong. John Wesley? The guy can't be wrong. I mean, these guys are so in tune with Jesus. And look, and there's no way Stephen's wrong. I mean, me? I mean, you got to hear our preacher. He'll tell you exactly what's right. I believe what he's got to say. Look, when we elevate men above the place where Jesus alone deserves, you're always going to end up in error. And you're going to end up with a problem. Because Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And where does that truth come from? It comes from God who gave it to Jesus. And Jesus gave it to us. And yet the Jews couldn't accept it because they struggled with the fact that why are you saying Abraham is wrong? Why are you saying we don't need Abraham? And you know what Jesus said? Look, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the promise of God that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham wasn't the blessing. Abraham's seed was going to bless the earth. And the seed he was referring to was Christ. And when Abraham believed God, he was saying to himself, you know what? I believe that God's going to fulfill that promise somewhere down the road. And Abraham lived and died with that faith. He's saying, if you follow Abraham, guess who Abraham was pointing you to? Jesus. So don't stick to your church history and idolize your church and say, you know, what need do I have for the truth? Because I know the spiritual rock that I stand upon is true. And if that rock is your church, that's not the rock of Scripture. The rock we stand upon is Jesus Christ. And the point of that is, look, you cannot look at, I don't care how spiritual and well steeped your history is and how much God has shined His favor upon you. That will only serve to have every church in America say to themselves, well, what are you talking about? We've got our spiritual heritage. Why do I need to hear what you've got to say? And just like the Jews couldn't handle it, we can't handle that today. Third, as well, out of four, you know, what happened next when they were complaining about their need for freedom and they were feeling good about their spiritual heritage, when Jesus continued, Well, their tactics changed a little bit. Third, they had verbal assaults on others. Their verbal assaults on others. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a couple of verses that we can look at here in the text that kind of highlight it. After they got tired of listening to Jesus, what do they say in verse 48? The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Okay, well, we're not really dealing with issues at this point, are we? We're not really having a dialogue anymore. We're just saying, you know what? You're a Samaritan, that's not real bad. What are they implying with a Samaritan? They're implying this half-breed, half-religious, 100% wrong person. And that doesn't feel real bad to us to hear them call him a Samaritan, but that was about the most disgusting thing that they could call a person. You know, you're just a Samaritan. And yet, they kind of up the ante a little bit because they're like, and you have a demon. You know, you're basically filled with Satan. Now, is there something worse you could say about Jesus? I mean, that's just blasphemy, right? I mean, you're calling God the devil here? And yet, this tactic of verbal assaults only serves to reinforce our wrong positions. Look, instead of just dealing with what Jesus had to say, like a very humble person would, they just went straight to the source and attacked him. You know, Jesus, you're just not a good person. I disagree with what you got to say, and so you know what? You're just a Samaritan with a demon. You know, we see that today. I mean, look at today. If I get one more election text on my phone or phone call, I'm going to lose my mind. And I said amen to Todd's prayer because I'm on board with that. Let God figure this out because I'm about ready to... Anyway, so look, but people speak so horribly about people they don't know. I mean, they're going to talk vilely about somebody, and I don't know Stacey Abrams from a hole in the wall. But yet, I mean, everybody wants to tell me what a horrible person they are. Look, I don't know anybody, really. And yet, our society is filled with people that can watch a sporting event and talk bad about somebody, that can just pick people they don't even know and generalize and talk bad about them. Are we the same way religiously? Of course we are. Of course we are. Rather than dealing with the truth, when somebody disagrees with me, you know what I think? They just hate Jesus. They don't love the Bible. They don't respect Bible authority. They are leaving the Lord. And isn't that kind of maligning people? I mean, that's basically what they're saying about Jesus. Jesus, well, you just got a demon. Now, how do you know they got a demon? Let me give you an example of this. There was a guy here that used to worship with us, friends of Mark and Helen. Guy believed in spiritual gifts. That's how he came to the Lord. That was his first experience. And he had a hard time struggling with, if everybody at these places think that people can do miracles, why do y'all not think so? But you remember he worshiped with us for a long time, studied with him a bunch. I mean, had a great relationship. And he came to respect us. And one time he said, look, I want you to go down with us to this faith healing service. And I said, all right, because if there's some tricks I need to learn, like, I want to learn them. We went down there, experienced the whole thing, went through some healing. But in the guy's sermon, all right, in the guy's sermon, you know what he did? He spent time maligning churches that were devoid of the Spirit, spiritually dead. You know, their church is Spirit-filled because they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and all that comes along with it. And these other churches that don't, well, they don't like the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You know what my friend thought? He thought, well, that's kind of offensive because I know these people. And I know you're mischaracterizing them. And I know that's not true at all. He wrote that preacher a letter and said, I'm offended I brought these people down here. And for you to say this about their church when I've sat with them and worshiped with them, and I know that they believe in the Holy Spirit and that they're as spiritual a people as I've been involved with. And I appreciated him for that. You know, rather than dealing with issues, it is very easy for us to just simply attack the motives of other people. And all that shows is my arrogance and my pride. That's just what the Jews did. They stopped dealing with Jesus and stopped asking how Abraham and him could know each other. They just said, you know what? You're a Samaritan with a demon. And then later on, they said it again. You're just a Samaritan with a demon. But see, we said it. We were right. You have a demon. Brethren, can we not be careful about attacking the motives and thoughts of other people? There are plenty of people that have accepted what they think is the truth on their basis of their understanding. And if we care that much, let's deal with the issues and not just attack them like they're the most unspiritual people around. The same for us. Fourth and finally, the other thing that we see ultimately, which is the end result of everything, is at the end. After the verbal assaults, after the dialogue, well, they did what really you have to do when you have someone that you just disagree with. They finally, simply eliminated him. They eliminated him. It said in 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Eventually, their spiritual disagreement led to where, well, most things do, a physical attack on Jesus. I mean, they just couldn't handle their disagreement. It boiled over into rage and anger and fury. And so look, we may not physically attack somebody, okay? We might not physically go kill and wish somebody's dead. But let me tell you what we do. We can simply consider them as dead. Well, they don't exist to me. I want nothing to do with them. I'm content where we're at, who we're at, and I don't want to hear anything else. And so every other group is just dead to me. I'll give an example of this. I studied with some Jehovah's Witnesses one time, and they came over to the house for a while, and we started to have a good discussion. And then part of that discussion was, they said, well, I want you to come worship with us and come to our church and see what it's all about. They meet on Thursday nights, I think, all kind of weird time. So I'm like, all right, yeah, I can do that. Here's my condition, though. I want y'all to come worship with us. You know, come over here and see what we're talking about. Because they couldn't entertain the fact that without the Watchtower and Tract Society kind of telling you how to live and interpreting the Bible, that people could interpret the Bible and follow God faithfully without the help of their group. But I said, if the gospel saves you and we've got God's words, it's possible a group of people down the road could pick it up and be pleasing to God, right? Who really struggled to answer that. They didn't believe it. And so they told me, when I asked them to come worship with us, they said, we can't do that. And I asked them why. And they said, well, the Bible says not to associate with the doctrine of demons. Well, I mean, yeah, that's true. But I'm not a demon. And when you don't even know what we believe, that's why I'm telling you to come to our church and see for yourself. But when your group is so protected that you can't even entertain the thought that everybody else isn't a demon, you're never going to find the truth. You're only going to find yourself, and you're going to consider every other place, every other group, every other people totally dead, spiritually devoid of anything. And everybody else has got the doctrine of demons but me. And so what we end up, instead of physically assaulting people with stones, we just are completely separated and isolated. And you know what we got? Instead of drifting toward Jesus through our mutual study of the Bible, we reinforce our own age-old errors and continue to find ourselves anchored there. Everybody preaching the same lesson. You better keep preaching and following the things we've been taught, lest you drift away from them. So, what's the point of this? I got four things I want to share with you that really serve as an application and why I would say it. You know, it's one of those lessons that if you've listened to it halfway and you think about it, you might say, well, is he talking to other churches or is he talking to us? Because if he's talking to other churches, I'm totally on board. But if he's talking about us, then this is just weird and wrong. And that's kind of the point, right? I mean, this is helpful for all of us. Here's some things that'll drive this home. Number one, we have got to develop the type of heart that will be ready at all times to receive truth. If you go back to Matthew 13, and we won't take the time to do it, but you go back and read about the parable of the soils, and the idea is that Jesus is sowing the seed, and sometimes it's going to fall on stony ground. And sometimes it's not going to take real root. But every once in a while, it's going to land on a good heart. And when that heart of a person is prepared to receive the truth, it's going to grow and take root and bear fruit. Brethren, that is us. Okay? The truth is being sown, and the truth is found in the Word of God. And if my heart is closed to that and stubborn like that of the Jews, then I'm basically never going to be taught, no matter if Jesus is standing there in front of me or someone else is standing there, I read it in my Bible. All I'm going to see is exactly what I want to see and what I've already seen. I mean, Jesus said this about the Jews. You search the Scriptures daily because in them you think You have eternal life. But he said, these are they which testify of me. And so there are plenty of people studying and studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because your heart is not prepared to receive it. What this means is, I've got to read the Bible with the expectation that I might have something in my life I need to do different. And until you open the Bible entertaining your own fallacy, or that you might be wrong about something, then you're just going to continue on doing whatever you've always done. And how can a Christian grow when in effect all you're saying is, I've already grown. I'm just where I need to be. That's the attitude the Jews had. Their heart wasn't ready for anything. You can't say, I'm 100% right and 100% where I need to be, and then say, well, I need to continue to grow and be more like Jesus. And you can't say to yourself, well, I've never sinned, I don't do anything wrong, and yet the Bible says, yeah, we've all sinned. I want my heart to always be open to do whatever God wants me to do. And if everybody has that heart, guess what? We're going to end up more alike than different. But people's heart aren't always ready to receive that. Secondly, Jesus, not ourselves, should be the source of our stability. Again, I know there are a lot of things in our lives that make us feel good about ourselves. All right, I want to feel good about myself spiritually. I want to feel good about what I believe and where I'm at, and we like that contentment. But that is wrong. I'm not content because of what I think or know. I am desperate to find my contentment in Jesus. I want to think like Him, believe like Him, act like Him, and do like Him. And somewhere, people have not found themselves content with that because everybody looks and acts different. You see that in our society. You see that in our religious organizations. People are preaching and living and practicing different things. Why is that? Well, because they feel comfortable with who they are and not comfortable with finding Jesus. Third, again, drifting is not a bad thing if you're headed in the right direction. All right? Drifting is not a bad thing if it's leading you to shore. Yes, I preached a lesson about drifting from Hebrews chapter 2. I was like, surely I've done that. Sure enough, 2010 I did. Drifting, man, it can be a bad thing. I talked about the subtlety of all that. It was a good lesson. I thought, hey, let's dust that off tonight. But then it would undermine it. But you think about it like, yes, generally drifting is bad, and we associate drifting with change. Change is good if you're headed in the direction God wants you to. Okay, we've got to be able to entertain that, everybody. Otherwise, you're always just going to be stuck right where you are. Look, and fourth and finally, you got to be ready for people to be upset with you when you follow the truth. The Jews experienced this. When someone left, quote unquote, left Judaism, which they really didn't, right? Christ was the fulfillment of that. They weren't leaving anything. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. But they got attacked. They got cast out of the synagogue. They got all that sort of thing. And there are plenty of people that refused to go down that path because they were scared of what was going to happen. So you got to be ready. People are going to pick up stones. They're going to verbally assault you. They're going to do all those things when you follow the truth. But let me tell you, just like we started, why does that matter? The truth will set you free. And when you follow the truth and not what somebody's told you, not what your church teaches or believes, when you follow the truth, you're always going to find freedom. And that's what I encourage you to do today. Where we're wrong, Lord, help us change. Where other groups are wrong, Lord, help them change. But I want you to find Jesus and find the truth of the Bible. And I'll tell you one way that there's all sorts of confusion is when people tell you what you need to do to be saved. There's 1,000 things that people will tell you today in 1,000 ways, but I'm going to tell you, if you want to find the truth, you do what Jesus said. And you know what Jesus told you to do? To find Him and come in contact with His blood, which will save you from your sins. He said, you got to have faith in me. Not faith in yourself, not trusting in your works, not thinking that you're a good person, not go home and improve. You trust in me, my sacrifice, and you believe that I lived and died and rose again. And based on that belief, man, that puts you in a good spot. He says, but that's not all. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You got to go home and be different. You got to change your life and every day follow the teachings and pattern of the Bible. You got to do what God wants you to do and live how He wants you to live. You got to be His disciple. Oh, and you got to be willing to confess that belief in front of people. To not just think it and say, well, I'm a Christian at heart and I'll put it on a survey. You got to be able to stand and verbalize that and not just say it, but you got to live it. That life that confesses Jesus. And then finally he said, you know what? Like I died and rose again, you need to die too. And it symbolizes that in our baptism. And that when we submit to baptism, he says, you go in and like a dead person, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And just like Jesus died and was raised, so you too die to your sins and are raised again a new person, a new creature, a new creation, born again, a new birth. And when you do that, you can be saved. Now, if you've been taught something different, then I'm sorry. But the truth is here in the words of Jesus. I want you to follow that. Why don't you take that step this morning if you need to make your life right with God as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.